If you would be turning in your Bibles with me over to Acts in chapter 2, Acts in chapter 2, and we are going to begin reading in the last few verses of that chapter, beginning in verse 42. We'll read through the end of the chapter in verse 47. And we are going to continue on in the subject, of course, we've been talking about in the last few weeks, but Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now my hope and goal, as we've gone through these verses in the last few weeks, and as we continue to go through them in the weeks to come, is that these verses might be etched in your minds. Etched in your minds somewhere in the crevices of your minds in the future, that you might sit down sometime and dwell upon them and think about them and recall the things, these habits, that were highly effective in the early church. Now, we've, of course, entitled this series, Seven Habits of the Highly Effective Church, because I believe there are seven traits here listed that were practiced in the early church here that we need to give attention to today. Now, three of these we've discussed already. We talked about the apostles' doctrine. We've talked about fellowship in the church. And last week we looked at the subject of the breaking of bread or the Lord's Supper. We have still yet to cover care for one another, worship, and evangelism. But today we are going to cover a very little word of great importance that we find in verse 42, and that is the word prayers. Prayers. Prayer is vital in the life of an individual, and prayer is vital to the health and direction of the church. As your pastor, it is my privilege, it is my honor to pray over the flock here at Grace. Whether it be for your health, whether it be for your job, whether it be for your children, or whether it be over the care of your souls, I pray over the directions that we take, whether they be in the will of God or not. Pray that He might preserve us here in the town of Cerrito until He comes again. But you know, prayer is not just the job of the elders of a church. Prayer is the responsibility of the members of the church. And I am furthermore convinced that some of the greatest prayers that have ever been offered up for a church, by a church, in a church, were prayers that were offered up in silence by faithful women in the house of God, from children who prayed in innocence and faith, and indeed from men that never seemed to be in the forefront. What I'm trying to say is it isn't always the one who is standing in front of the church who is the one offering up the most effective prayers for the church. Might not be me, might not be Brother Greg, it might just be you. And it might be you that heaven is waiting from right now to pray for this church. But I would ask that you all pray. Pray daily, not just for your lives, but pray for the church here at Grace. Knock on heaven's doors that God's blessings might be poured down upon us here. Now, prayer is a big topic in the New Testament, of course, and we could look at how to pray. We could look at answered prayers. There are a lot of routes that we could go today, but I want to try to stay as true to the text as possible here. And I want to look at how prayer was an habitual practice of the saints at Jerusalem, and how it benefited the church. Now, this means, of course, we're going to have to do some turning today in your Bibles. But I'm going to try to make this as absolutely as easy and painless on you as possible. And I hope that you will all follow along. So I want you, if you would, to turn with me back one page over to chapter 1. Actually, that's for me, two pages. But in chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 12 here in just a moment. But we're at the point here where we have, this is following the ascension of Christ. And He left them with the work to do, left the early church with the work to do. He left them with the promise that the Holy Spirit would be coming again, or coming to them, that He would be a teacher to them, that He would be a comforter to them. But there is, in between the ascension of Christ and, of course, the descending of the Holy Spirit, a few days in which the church was meeting together, not knowing the future that was ahead of them exactly, not knowing how the descending of the Holy Spirit would take place, when it would take place, and there was lots of uncertainty going on at this period of time. Now, what if you were to look with me in verse number 12 again, and it says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet," which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey, so not very far. "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon and Simon Zealots, and Judas the brother of James." Sorry, I'm getting my tongue tied. "And all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brethren." Now, what I wanted you to see here is that what we have in this passage is the first recorded corporate type of prayer in the church. And yes, the church was fully functioning and fully going before chapter 2, and it was functioning quite well. But we see here that they were meeting in one accord. And certainly that is also a theme of the early church, this highly effective church. But I want you to understand something. And I want to make this very clear. That coming together in the upper room did not make them in one accord. Coming together in one room will not do that. Our Senate meets in one room. Are they in accord? Far from it. Far from it. But they were coming together. They weren't just showing up and sitting among believers. They were showing up, and with one accord, they were coming together in prayer and supplication. They were praying for God's direction and care in the days as they passed. It is at this time, of course, that Peter stands up and suggests that one be appointed to take the place of the oversight that was left by Judas. For those that were here this morning in verse 20, you see the word bishopric there that was left by him. And again, that's speaking of oversight, that word bishop there. But the suggestion is made for someone to take his place. And here really we find not just the first recorded corporate worship, but we find the first recorded business meeting as well taking place. We find these two men are nominated. Then look with me down in verse 23. Verse 23, it says, "And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." So what I want you to see here is before they gave forth their lots, and there's many ways that that could have been done, and that's up for another discussion, but before they did so, they prayed that the Lord, who can examine the hearts of all men, something that they can't do, to look into their hearts and to make manifest which man it was that God would have for the job. This was one of the first big decisions that the early church faced. And is that not a good example to us here at Grace as well? Do we not have decisions that we need to make for the building up of the kingdom? Is this not an example for us to come together without divisions, but to be in one accord and to seek the Lord's will for the church? And as we see them praying in verse 14, as we see, it certainly speaks towards the ministry of the church as well. The ministry of the church, carrying out that great commission. Folks, a church who has not spoken to the Father concerning the how, the when, the what's, and the who's of what we do as a church is a church that has settled within themselves they already know the will of God without seeking Him, or is just plain out fulfilling their own lusts. And I venture to say, in the end, those are the same thing. That is a church that says they have no need of nothing and does not see who they are, that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. We have a head. That head is not me. That head is no man in this church. That head is Jesus Christ. And when it comes to how this church functions, we need to be going to Christ to get the answers. We need to be going to God and coming together in one accord. Men and women praying for God's will to be done. Doesn't necessarily mean that we all have to pray out loud. God hears those prayers that are in your heart. But we need to be praying as a church for God's will to be done, and how we act and how we do. Now, let's look at the next example of prayer in the book of Acts. And if you would, turn with me to chapter 4. In chapter 4 of the book of Acts, and I told you I was going to make this easy for you. Scripture just lays it out. It's pretty easy to prepare for this one. Now, at this point in time, we see that Peter and John had gone up to the temple in Jerusalem in the hour of prayer to pray. There was a lame man that was by the beautiful gate, as some of you all may recall. That lame man was asking alms that day, and he got something far greater than that. He got his legs, I guess really for the first time in his life. And he leapt up and he was leaping and praising God throughout the temple. And of course, Peter took the opportunity to preach the Word of God. And he began to preach about the resurrection of Christ. And you know what? The Sadducees didn't like to hear the message of the resurrection. So they took Peter and John, threw them in jail overnight. And then the next day they brought them before him and threatened them. Said, "Don't you go out and be speaking in His name anymore. We've had enough of this. We don't want to hear any more Jesus." After they threatened them, Peter said they could not help but to speak the things that they had seen and heard. After that, they were let go. And they went right back to the church and reported these things that took place. And I want you to pick up reading with me in verse 23. Verse 23, we'll be reading through verse 31. Says, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them is, who by the mouth of Thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ, for the truth against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever by the hand and the counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto Thy servants with all boldness, that boldness they may speak Thy word, by stretching forth Thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of Thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they assembled together, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, brothers and sisters, there's some things I want you to notice. I want you to notice, once again, in verse 24, you will find that this prayer, this holy plea before God, was one that was made in one accord. One accord. Coming together and praying in one accord. All attending to the words of this prayer. Now, secondly, I want you to notice some things that were not said in this prayer. Did not say, Lord, make the persecution stop. They didn't ask for their best life now. They didn't ask for God to bless them with material wealth and all good things. They asked God that despite the threatenings, despite the persecution that was going on and would continue to go on, that it would not cause them to buckle, to break, or disband, but rather cause them to stand up even more in boldness and proclaim the truth of God's Word. And God gave approval to their prayer by shaking the ground beneath them. Shaking the house where they were at. The earth quaked beneath them as God was getting ready to move this church in mighty, mighty ways. Brothers and sisters, if it is one habit of prayer that we need to be in, it is to pray corporately that God might give us boldness. Now we look at this prayer and understand these people were being persecuted. They were being locked up. They were being threatened. I say we need to pray for boldness. We live in a world today where we worry if someone just looks at us the wrong way as a Christian just about. We worry about being ostracized at school if we stand up for the Word of God. We worry about co-workers talking behind our back if we stand up for Jesus. And folks, that's not even real persecution. We got folks around this world today that are putting their lives online just by carrying a Bible. That's real persecution. Brothers and sisters, we need help here in the States. We need help. We need to pray that God might light a fire under our Baptist bottoms and shake the earth underneath our feet, and give us truly boldness to go out into this world and share the Word of God. Because there is a lost and there is a dying world out there. And they're not knocking down the doors to get in here. They're out there. And they need to hear. Listen, I want you to think about something for a minute. Do you know what it took to save you? And I'm not talking about Christ on the cross. Yes, that took that. But it took someone with boldness to witness to you. Because the fact of it is you could have rejected them. You could have scoffed at them. You might have even made fun of them for believing in fairy tales. But praise the Lord, someone in boldness gave you the Word of God. And I understand that boldness might be different. It might not, you know, it might have to have a lot of boldness to tell your kids about the Word of God or your immediate family. And I'm going to tell you what, it doesn't take a lot of boldness to stand behind this pulpit and proclaim Christ. Because you know why? You're already expecting to hear it. But it's another thing to go out into the world. It's another thing to go out into the world the real world. But folks, that's where the commission is at. It begins as soon as you open up the doors. That's not just my job. That's your job. That's everyone's job that is here. So have you gone? Have you taken the word to others? How long has it been since you talked to someone about Christ? I pray that you have, and I pray that you might have the boldness to do it even more. Because I'll tell you something, the more you do it, the easier it gets. So the first prayer we looked at was prayer for direction and guidance in the work of the church. The second prayer offered up by this highly effective church was to take the Word of God in boldness to the world. Now turn with me over to chapter 12. In chapter 12, we're going to begin reading in the beginning of the chapter here, and I got to say, this is actually one of my favorite chapters. It's an exciting chapter. See how God worked here. And you know, we saw in the beginning the persecution that was taking place in the arrest of Peter and John, and that persecution came from those of the temple, right? It came from those of the priesthood who were taking them in. And here in this chapter, though, we're going to find the persecution was now taking in the form of government. Government here. Persecution takes all kinds of forms, right? Sometimes it's religion, sometimes it's the government, sometimes it's anti-religion, all kinds out there. Let's just read a little bit about what happened here this day in case you're unfamiliar with it. In verse number 1, it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. When he had apprehended them, he put them in prison and delivered them to the four quaternions of the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter," and realize that real word's Passover, "to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. The prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." Did you catch that? Verse 5. Prayer was made without ceasing. So, in these five verses here, we see James, one of the sons of thunder, the brother of John, was killed, martyred for the faith. First apostle that we know of that was martyred for the faith. Peter was arrested afterwards. Herod had every intention of killing him as well. But we see in verse number 5 again that prayer was made by the church without ceasing. They didn't just say a prayer and dismiss and go home. You know, we say prayers, we dismiss, we go home. But this was a praying church. This was a church that recognized the power of prayer. And they prayed without ceasing, knowing the faith that was before Peter. Now look in verse number 6. It says, "And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison." Did you get all that? Now, perhaps Herod has heard the story of how the apostles were in prison that one night, right? And it was guarded, and the next thing you know, they walked right out. Of course, they were led by an angel. Nobody saw them. So maybe Herod has heard that story, because did you get what's going on? Peter is sleeping between two soldiers. Both are chained to him. There's men outside the door. You don't get more locked down than that. Herod thinks he's going nowhere. But you know what? The power of those chains was not greater than the power of the prayers that were being lifted up to an all-powerful God. Now look here in verses 7 and 8. "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, gave him a good slap, raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly," and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals." And so he did, and he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went right out of that jail, undetected by anyone. Remember, Peter was sleeping. Soldiers were sleeping. This was when? The middle of the night. This was the middle of the night. Now look down with me in verse number 12. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, 'Thou art mad.' But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. They said, 'It is his angel.' But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, 'Go show these things unto James and to the brethren.' And he departed, went to another place." Verse 12 speaks of John Mark, who is, of course, the writer of Mark. And Peter comes into Mary's house. Verse 12, and again, what were they doing? In the middle of the night, they were praying. Praying for whom? Peter. Peter. And I wonder how many homes in Jerusalem had the saints from the church at Jerusalem in their homes at this very night, at this very time, praying similar prayers without ceasing. Maybe it was just this one, but I have a feeling there was many more. But what I want you to see from this example is here we have one who is in dire need. It is Peter. Sure, Peter was a very important guy in the early church, and we get that, we understand that. But as I look out on this congregation, upon those who are here, and those that I know would like to be here this day, I want you to know that everyone at Grace is important to me. And there is none that is not. And I know they're important to you. There's going to be some times that come when someone stands in the need of some real prayer. I know we pray for one another, but sometimes one needs not just a prayer. Sometimes we need the continual prayer of the saints. Have you ever lost sleep praying for a saint here at Grace? Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. We have some that visit. They may not be members, but they're important to us as well. Sometimes they have needs too. And they need deliverance. They need that prayer, that continual prayer of the saints. Will you as a church be faithful, truly, truly faithful to lift up your brothers and sisters who are in need in this plight of life? Pray that they be not sifted. Pray that God might be manifest in their life. Folks, the power of prayer sent an angel to break Peter's chains. Will you pray that God might break the chains that bind our people here as well? And will you do it continually? I have one more prayer that we want to consider this afternoon for the purpose of the church that we need to be about doing. But this time we have to turn to the book of James. The book of James. I thought Brother Vass was just going to read it for me so I didn't have to. But we're in chapter 5, though. Chapter 5. Now, James was written by the half-brother of Jesus. Not the James that was killed in Acts, but the half-brother of Jesus. And he'd become the head elder, seemingly, of the church at Jerusalem. And he writes this book to the saints as they were scattered about from persecution. We know that early persecution that came from the church. This is a good book in so many different ways. This is just a fantastic book. But understand, we're still talking about the church at Jerusalem. That's where he's at. And if he's telling them to practice it outside of Jerusalem, you know they're practicing it inside of Jerusalem. The practice there. Verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders. There's that plurality there. The elders of the church. And let him pray over him. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We have looked at the prayers of this church in Jerusalem, regarding prayers for direction, prayers for boldness, prayers for deliverance. And here we have a prayer for healing. This is not your average cold or something of that nature, but something with a serious illness, certainly. And yes, it might be a member. It might be the child of a member. It might be one who's come and come again, shown their faithfulness, but never become a member. They call for the elders to come. And here we have prayers that are offered up, and understand it is not a guarantee that when these prayers are offered up that the person's going to get better and recover. If that was the case, then nobody would ever die when the elders were present. Everybody just lived forever. You know, that's not true. But again, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Someone asked me one time if we practice this here at my church, our church. I said, of course we do. It's what the church, it's what the Scripture says for us to do. But I have to admit, it's not been very often that someone has actually asked for those to come and to pray over them. I think as we look to these words, we certainly understand that we should pray for the health of those who are here. We do that. But I want you to know I do take to heart what Scripture says here. And this should be a practice of prayer for the church when it is called for. You know, we could spend a lot of time this afternoon going through the letters of Paul, showing us maybe our need to pray for all men, the lost of this world, to speak of how we should pray for churches, how we should pray for missionaries. And there's so many prayers offered up in the Word of God that we could look at. But I wanted to focus solely on the church at Jerusalem. That's where we find our text. Seven habits of a highly effective church and their habit of prayer. And I think in these things we've found things that are convicting to us and things that sometimes we lack in doing. So may God add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song, and we're going to sing a song today.